friends who are in other places in the building, if you're ready to join us in the sanctuary, we're ready to begin our service. You may sit where you please. So, Jason, can I ask you actually just to go back one to the welcome slide? Isn't that gorgeous? I just wanted to make sure everybody saw that. I think maybe you created that for us, Jason, did you? Lovely. Thank you so much. Okay, we can go to the first song. So we're beginning with a familiar song, probably for many of us. In Christ, there is no East or West. It's number 390 if you want to use your purple hymnals. If you have them at home, you can use that, of course, or you can look on the screen. There are a couple of word changes from the traditional text that we've had in past hymnals, so you can keep your eye out for those if you like. Let's stand together and sing, shall we, as you're able and comfortable? Just a note about the third verse, there's no such thing as race, so whatever your race may be, it's a human being. You're a homo sapien, okay? But we don't all look the same, I guess, that's true. The second song, What is the World Like? It's a wonderful text from Adam Tice, who we have a number of his texts that we sing, and this music is not super familiar to all of us. You're going to see a couple of those little flats and natural and sharp things. Don't be afraid. Listen to these folks here. They've got it. Sing something that seems to be what you're hearing over here, okay? Don't worry about what it looks like. What is the world like?
Mustard seed grow where we can see. Welcome to Taranid United Mennonite Church, or TUMC. My name is Christina Warner, and I'm grateful to join you to lead worship this morning. We typically join online, so it's a gift to be here in person, and good morning to everyone who is on the Zoom call. This is Molly, who may join me a couple of times up here. We want to start by welcoming visitors. Here in this church, that often means if you are visiting just for the weekend or with family, if you raise your hand, someone will come around with a handheld mic, and you're welcome to stand and let us know your name, what brings you here this morning, and perhaps where you've come from. If you are visiting online, as someone is coming around with the microphone, feel free to put in the chat your name and where you're coming from, and then after the in-person welcomes are done, we'll move to the chat to also hear any welcomes for online. So if you are in the room and would like to introduce yourself, please raise your hand.
Hi, I'm Carl. I'm from Kitchener. I attend First Mennonite Church there.
Welcome, Carl.
Hi, I'm Gordon Epp-Franzen from Winnipeg. I'm here visiting our family, Molly, Jacob, who's up at their house for the morning, Christina and Jesse. And we came for a week to be with them, but prior to that, we came for a friends and reunion, my father's side of the family, 100 years in Canada, and it was down in Vineland area.
Welcome, Gordon and Carolyn, online.
Hi, Jordan and Brianna here. We're visiting from Texas, celebrating our one-year anniversary in Toronto.
Congratulations and welcome, Jordan and Brianna. Do we have any visitors online? Nope. Okay. Well, welcome. The land where Taranid United Mennonite Church sits and meets has a history. Since time immemorial, Indigenous nations have known and loved the North Shore of Niigani-Gichigami, Lake Ontario. The land has held the stories and hopes of groups including the Haudenosaunee, Wyandot, and Michisagig, the Anishinaabe. We acknowledge this history and these relationships right now while we consider the peace table here amongst ourselves. And in the sense of coming to a table together, I'm also drawn to the dish with one spoon wampum. A treaty guide for Torontonians at talkingtreaties.ca tells me this about the wampum, this particular wampum. A peace agreement between the Anishinaabe and the Haudenosaunee Confederacy, the dish with one spoon entails reciprocal responsibilities with all of creation. The land as a dish to be shared and cared for to ensure ongoing sustenance and life. It is rooted in Indigenous legal traditions and is a metaphor that is part of many Indigenous knowledge systems. The dish with one spoon invites us to look towards sustenance and life as a project we are all working within together. It invites us to that work in our diversity, the nations that came together, who held the original agreement, but also the rest of us who have joined this area and this land and these relationships from the many places we come from. Settler and non-settler, yes. Also newcomer or old stock, rich or poor, prisoner or free. Enemy or friend. These are images that are incredibly prevalent in scripture, specifically the passages we'll look at this morning, also in our own diverse genealogies. So this morning, I invite you to acknowledge this ongoing work with the dish with one spoon and the work of reconciliation, and to set the table for sustenance and life, for the land, for our neighbors, for ourselves, and for the reciprocal work that we engage in to make that sustenance real and tangible for all of us, and holding specifically those communities of the Haudenosaunee, Michisagig, and Wyandot in our hearts. When you hold closely the need to work for mutual sustenance and life for all people, all creation, who do you set the table for? Who do you long to see thriving at the table next to you? Is it a single person? Is it a group of people? Is there a specific conflict or issue in the globe that you hold close And you can sit at the table and imagine a sweet resolution and justice and peace in that context. Who rests well at the table of sustenance and life gathered around the dish with one spoon and the peace table for you? Is it you? This morning, I invite you in the call to worship to set the peace table for yourself, for us as a community, for those who originally gave us the agreement of the dish with one spoon in the communities who cared for and steward and continue to care for and steward this land, and the issues that you are holding close. For those in the room, on the seats you'll see flowers and place settings to physically pick up and bring to the table to set the peace table as a community for the communities and the work that we are doing of reconciliation. The flowers already in the vase are set there for those Indigenous nations who have cared for this land for so long, the Haudenosaunee, the Wyandot, the Mississaugig, and all nations who have come through this land and this meeting place. So I welcome you to literally and physically pick up the flowers and the place settings that you find around you, to walk them to the table as you are able, to build the bouquet, and to set the place settings at the table as a representation of our communal setting of the table for peace and coming to the dish with one spoon wampum. For those online, I invite you to use the chat box to complete the sentence you see on the screen. I set the table for, and finish the sentence. As you're comfortable, share who or what you are setting the table for by simply finishing that sentence in the chat box. After the chat quiets and folks take their seats in the middle, in the room, we'll come together again for the verbal call to worship. Feel free to pick up the God of every place, some of us see you today. Some of us seek you today. And in all places, when we descend from the heights, when we rise from the depths,
show us the light of the way.
Meet us all on the path made by Jesus.
And we will sing number 722, Help Us, to help each other, Lord. You can remain seated for this song.
We give with gratitude each week, practically, cash and checks in the box between glass doors at the back of the room. They can be deposited into the box in the back. E-transfers can be made to treasurer@tumsi.ca, and arrangements for regular electronic deposits can be made by contacting Toby Thiessen. Is Toby here? Is in the back. Okay, well, Toby is here if you would like to speak with her, and her email, she can also be reached at treasurer@tumsi.ca. We can go to the slide. You can read with me. There is no scarcity, there is no shortage, no lack of love, of compassion, of joy in the world. There is enough. There is more than enough. Only fear and greed make us think otherwise. No one needs starve.
There is no land and no food.
No one need die of thirst.
There is no water.
No one need live without mercy.
There is no end to grace.
And we are all instruments of grace. There is no scarcity in love. I'm grateful to Lori Unger, who will read scripture for us from the online audience.
Good morning. Good morning. This morning I will read Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 8 and 15 to 16. Keep loving each other like family. Don't neglect up your home to guests, because by doing this, some have been hosted to angels without knowing it. Remember prisoners as if you were in prison with them, and people who are mistreated as if you were in their place. Marriage must be honored in every respect, with no cheating in the relationship, because God will judge the sexually immoral person and the person who commits adultery. Your way of living should be free from the love of money, and you should be content with what you have. After all, Jesus said, I will never leave you or abandon you. And this is why we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, and I won't be afraid. What can people do to me? Remember your spoke God's blessing. Imitate their hope as you consider the way their lives have turned. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let's continually offer up a sacrifice of praise through Christ, which is the fruit from our lips that confess the name. Don't forget to be good and to share what you have, because God is pleased with these kinds of sacrifices.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Christina. It's good to see you all. This morning, we're going to look at a passage, a story from the Bible about Mary and Martha. And this is taken, if you were looking at the Bible, you would find it by looking at the book named Luke and the chapter 10 and verses 38 to 42. So I'll read it a little bit and then we can chat about it. After some time in Galilee, Jesus and his disciples traveled to Samaria, then toward Jerusalem. So Jesus was going on a long trip and walking and riding a long way. Crowds continued to gather wherever Jesus went. So Jesus didn't used to be famous. Not a lot of people knew him. They thought he was kind of loony initially, actually. But eventually, people started to believe him, and anywhere he went, crowds would gather. Do you know anyone who has crowds gather around them wherever they go? Maybe famous people? People don't follow me around. They don't gather where I go. But there are some pretty famous people I know who have lots and lots of people come around them. Jesus came to the town of Bethany where his friends Martha and Mary lived. Martha invited him into their home. Martha's sister Mary sat at Jesus' feet as he talked, just like his other disciples did. So there were some people who were really close to Jesus who called him teacher, and they were called his disciples. And they sat at his feet and they learned from him. And Martha decides to sit with the disciples and learn from them too. Mary sat with Jesus. Martha worked and worked while Mary and Jesus talked. So Martha, Mary's sister, is watching her sit at Jesus' feet, and she's thinking, I am doing all of this work to prepare food or keep the house ready. And so she goes up to Jesus and she says, Martha came up to Jesus and said, don't you care that my sister has left me with all the work? Tell her to help me. But Jesus said, Martha, you are worried and busy with so many things. Only one thing is needed right now. Mary has chosen what matters most. It won't be taken away from her. What do you think? What did you hear happening? What was Martha doing? That's right, sitting on the leg. And what was Mary doing? Oh, other way. Mary was sitting. Yeah, thank you. Mary was sitting on the leg. I had it backwards too, didn't I? And Martha was working. Have you ever had a chore to do and someone was, and you were working really hard at that chore, but someone else was just hanging out and sitting around? What did that feel like? I would wonder too. I would wonder, why is that person hanging out while I'm doing all the work? Sometimes I feel that way. But Jesus says to her when she's sitting, this is the right thing to do, to teach, to listen, to sit with these disciples and to learn with them. And so there's kind of a place for both Martha and Mary, who were working and sitting and listening, to be there with him. So sometimes to sit and learn from the person who is coming from Jesus is the right thing to be doing, he says. What do you think of that? Good. We can maybe read another story. You can hang out with this book if you want another story. This is a picture of them, an image of them. Here's Jesus sitting and teaching with the disciples. and Martha is working here. She has also the unfortunate position right in the seam of the book, so you can't really see her, but Martha is working here, and here's Mary sitting at the feet and learning with Jesus. Mm-hmm. I think these are the other disciples. Yeah. All right, let's pray together real quick. Yeah, that's right, because she's kind of snuggled there in the seam. Yeah. Let's pray real quick. You want to pray with me?
Yeah.
Thanks. God, we give thanks for the times that we rest and the times that we work and the sisters and brothers and neighbors who are there with us and for the teacher. That's okay. You can have. We're kind of like your sisters and brothers in a way. All right. Amen. Thank you.
Good morning. I'm nervous. I haven't done this in years. Aside from being a 1967 BAFTA and Academy Award-winning film starring Spencer Tracy, Sidney Poitier, and Katharine Hepburn, Guess Who's Coming to Dinner is an annual TUMSE event. The event begins with planners putting out a call for folks in our community to sign up to be either hosts or guests on a given Sunday afternoon. Hosts don't know who's coming to their house until they show up at their door and on the designated date, and guests only receive an email with an address in it. This mystery event, I think, is very popular. I know I have been both a host and a guest through the decades and always enjoyed sharing a meal with people I might not otherwise spend time with. Given the choice, would you rather be the host or the guest? When you are a host, are you more like Mary or Martha? I personally oscillate between the two sisters' approaches, even though Jesus clearly stated that Mary chose what was better. As the co-host, Mary elected to spend time with Jesus, her guest, rather than bustle about with preparations. Our summer 2026 theme is the Peace Table. The worship committee challenged speakers this summer to reflect on the idea that, and I'm going to quote, "It's good to eat together. A shared table helps us take turns cooking, cleaning, serving, resting, nourishing, delighting, conversing, and remembering. A banquet table is where all are welcome, is one of the most potent symbols of God's beloved community," end quote. So that was the challenge. A quick DuckDuckGo search for Bible verses on hospitality definitely recognizes this. Pastor David on BibleStudyForYou.com writes, and I quote, "Hospitality is an important aspect of our faith as Christians. It speaks to how we welcome others into our lives and homes, showing kindness and care as Jesus did. Hospitality goes beyond mere entertainment. It's about creating a loving space for those who may need it, including friends, family, or even strangers. When we open our hearts and homes to others, we reflect God's love and grace," end quote. I don't disagree with this online guy with only one name, yet hospitality is practiced and even perfected by people of other faiths and people of no particular faith. It's not just a Christian thing. Islam presents hospitality as more than etiquette. It is moral and spiritual responsibility. The Quran focuses on generosity, tenderness, and respect of the guest as a way of worship. Hospitality acts are an act of faith and solid social relationships. The Quran emphasizes the need to treat the guest with respect. These teachings compel Muslims to receive visitors in a warm, patient, and loving character, and transform the normal hospitality into a religious practice. According to Bangladeshi researchers, Dr. M.D. Firdaus Hossein and Musina Akhtar, quote, invitation should not be the expression of pride, and it is un-Islamic to selectively invite only the rich. Perhaps some of you, like me, are already humming, I cannot come to the banquet, don't trouble me now. If you know it, you know it. These scholars also note that Islam has given some guidelines for the guest as well as the host. According to a tourist blog, in Indian culture, the ancient Sanskrit phrase, Atithi Devo Bhava, from Hindu scripture, meaning the guest is equivalent to God, reflects the deep respect given to visitors. This belief has shaped social customs, traditions, and everyday behavior across the country. Hospitality is not simply a service offered by hotels and tourism businesses. Instead, it is considered a moral responsibility deeply embedded in Indian society. Hospitality is also considered one of the most important Jewish values. The Talmud even says that welcoming guests is greater than welcoming the divine presence. Christina also reminded us about how indigenous peoples of this land genuinely and generously welcomed newcomers. Stories abound about how, without the help of First Nations neighbors, immigrants would not have survived the geography and climate of Turtle Island. Even when colonizers failed to be good guests, Indigenous hosts continued to be open-hearted. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitalities to angels without even knowing it." Our dear online friend, Pastor David, outlined 8 components for hosting: welcoming others, serving others, sharing warmth, taking care of needs, creating fellowship, praying for others, kindness and generosity, and unity in action. He goes on to say, we all know the importance of making others feel welcome. It's an act of love that honors God, who welcomes us all as God's children. In our journey of faith, we are reminded to extend a hand to those around us. These Bible verses about hospitality encourage us to open our doors and open our hearts to welcome others. By doing so, we emulate the love that Christ showcases in our lives. Are you starting to see a theme of the importance of providing hospitality, no matter where in the world you live or what religious teachings you follow? Hospitality is described as reflecting divine love, honoring God, an act of religious practice, a moral responsibility, and a core value. There's so much the Bible has to say about why we should be good hosts, and emulating Christ seems to be right up there. Treating people with respect is core to good human relations and peace. I once saw a poster that showed texts from about 20 different religions that are all equivalent to the golden rule that we know from Matthew 7. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. for this sums up the law and the prophets. In Acts 20, 35, Luke the evangelist writes, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remember the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So far, so good. It's important to be a good host for all of these many reasons. Yet, how does that fit with my experiences in West Africa, where the tables seem to be turned on their head? Not literally, of course, but in value. In much of Canadian culture, it is the hosts who are praised and recognized for their efforts. Overtly or not, guests acknowledge that homes have been tidied, menus have been planned and executed to the best of the cook's abilities, maybe even with special ingredients. The table has been laid. The mental effort has gone into organizing the event. Hosts do the work, hosts get the praise. They might even receive a small gift from their invitees. Were you taught not to show up empty-handed? I know I was. The Quran's rules about being a guest don't mention a hostess gift at all. And neither does the Bible that I can see. Have we made sharing a meal transactional by bringing a bouquet of flowers or a bottle of wine? Are we allowing hosts to take full responsibility and receive full blessing by offering to bring a salad? On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being the most vociferous, after a shared meal in Burkina Faso, the thank you from guests to host is down here. Maybe a 3 on the scale. It's really quite underwhelming. Comparatively, the thanks to guests are up here, definitely a 10 out of 10. At first I was confused, and I probably made many a cultural faux pas. Were my thanks to our guests effusive enough? Definitely not in the beginning, when my appreciation for our visitors was probably non-existent. After all, according to my upbringing, I was the one who did all the preparation and provided the meal. So why should I thank the others for just showing up and eating? Why indeed? But let's look again at what the scriptures say. Maybe there's something that justifies the Burkinabe tradition. 1. Jesus said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." If we believe this, then the giver or host is the one who is blessed. Our guests are providing the opportunity for us to be blessed by God. What a great hostess gift is that? Of course, we should thank our guests exuberantly for allowing us to receive this blessing. 2. And remember the Hebrews verse that says, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." Which of us would not wish to be visited by, let alone serve, an angel? Might it be true that you've already hosted an angel? If we don't open our doors, maybe we won't get this chance. There are many other Bible verses that encourage us to invite strangers into our lives and homes. Some people believe that Christ visits us in the form of strangers. Finally, I think that we aren't the true hosts at all when we invite others. The abundance in our lives is from God, and we are sharing it as commanded. Taking credit would be wrong. Instead, we can accept the joy of sharing because we have guests to share it with. Jesus reminded Martha that few things were actually needed to host him. We can aim to be more like Mary and relish the presence of the guests at our tables without stressing over the details. If we enjoy the company of our guests, hopefully we don't feel the need to be recognized for our efforts as hosts. Back to that 1967 movie. How many have seen it? Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? Not everybody. Okay. So, a spoiler town synopsis says, "Guess Who's Coming to Dinner" is, at its heart, a drama about love, race, there's that word again, and generational perspectives, packaged in the framework of an intimate family story. Released during the height of the U.S. Civil Rights Movement, the film became a cultural milestone. When the daughter of a liberal, upper-middle-class white couple surprises her parents by bringing home her black fiancé, all kinds of emotions come to the surface. The white parents' lifelong teachings of equality are tested when given the ultimatum that the engagement would be called off if the parents weren't supportive. Subsequently, the fiancé's parents and a local priest are also included in the dinner invitation, much to the maid's consternation. Despite the initial shock over the interracial relationship, both mothers fairly quickly side with the young couple. But the fathers are not convinced. In a time when interracial marriages were illegal in 14 states, the white father is conflicted, stuck between his ideals and the reality of society's prejudices. Across racial lines, the young man's mother, a guest, reminds the young woman's father of the love he felt toward his wife before he became a crotchety old man just filled with worries. The wisdom of his unexpected guest brought about a change of heart, and he ultimately shares that he wholeheartedly supports the young couple's plans to marry. The film ends with the families sitting down together for dinner, signaling acceptance, unity, and a hopeful step toward progress. I would warrant that in a situation with so much tension and debate, love won out and it became a peace table. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. May all our guests bring peace to our shared tables. Amen.
Let's respond by singing "Peace to You." That probably sounds like a lot of hymns might have that title. This one is one that we've not sung much, maybe never, and it's just got a couple tricky bits. So our instrumentalists are going to play through just once for us, and then we'll sing it together. I think we'll when it's our turn to sing, I'll ask you to stand if you're ready to do that. Verses.
Thank you.
You can sit.
We'll go into the time of announcements. I have just a couple on behalf of the church. The first is that in celebration of the VOS 50th anniversary, there is cake after the service. So please join for that. On myself, behalf of myself also, please feel free to take some of the flowers home with you if you'd like. Really, all of them are for you if you would like them. But are there any other announcements in the congregation? And of course, if online you have announcements, feel free to put them in the chat box. None in the room? Are there any online? Not online. Okay. We'll go to the final hymn and then, you know, the benediction.
You are salt for the earth, O people. Let's rise to sing and remain standing for the benediction afterwards.
May the Christ who walks on wounded feet walk with you on the road. May the Christ who serves with wounded hands stretch out your hands to serve. May the Christ who loves with a wounded heart open your hearts to love. May you see the face of Christ in everyone you meet, and may everyone you meet see the face of Christ in you. Go in peace.